Welcome to Generations Friends. Kevin Swanson with you. I'm Executive Director of Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, but also a pastor and a father. Raising five children in 2008 is a crazy thing to do, my friends, because, we've got 37% of children born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960. Half of marriages ending in divorce. 95% of American people getting married confess to premarital sex. These statistics are shocking statistics. I just read that France is falling apart, too. Over half of their babies born without fathers, and that's up from 6% in 1965. David Fettis in studio with me, also a father of eight, working on his Ph.D. in intercultural studies. And I know, David, you have been studying the decline of Western civilization, Christianity in the West. Do these statistics shock you?
Well, they're sad. They don't shock me anymore just because they're so common. Much of my study is focused on Britain in particular, and there too, the rate in 1960 was 4% of children born without married parents, and that went from 4% to 40% in only 40 years. So it was tenfold multiplication in just four decades.
That's unbelievable. It almost appears that an atom bomb has been dropped on the family in Europe and America in just the last 40 years, and we just woke up and said, what happened?
Yeah, I think that it can be easy to misread that, though. Some people will blame the 1960s and say the 60s sexual revolution is what made everything come apart, and it's just ruined everything. Now, there is some truth to that there was a massive change in views of sexuality that really kicked in the 1960s. But the reason it was able to kick in was because the cultural and moral and faith identity of Europe and of America had been hollowed out for decades previous to that, and only with the 60s and later did their actions begin to reflect what had already happened to their beliefs and their commitments.
You know, David, I think the 1960s was a period where the facade came down.
Yep.
The mask came off, and people saw what was really there. I remember seeing somebody talk about the 1950s, and she summarized what it was like living in the 1950s prior to the 1960s. One of the most interesting observations that she made in this report was that the family Bible was really important in the home in the 1950s. She said it was important to write the names of those who were married and those who had died in the cover of the book. And the Bible would sit on the table, the kitchen table, and there it would sit. I got to think that was so beautifully metaphoric of what was happening. It was a period where, yeah, the Bible was a part of life, but all it was good for was whatever was written on the insides of the front cover. And that was it. The other stuff wasn't really all that important. It didn't really play a part in life.
Right.
By the 1950s.
And the way the Bible was ignored, you know, you're giving that anecdote, but there are people who've done the big scholarly studies and all of that statistical stuff who will say that the practice of family ritual of actually reading the Bible in the home and praying together was very common yet in the 1800s and began to drop by the early 1900s along with church attendance. And these changes in no longer spending time as a family around the Word of God and no longer attending church regularly preceded the sexual revolution. And at that time, it was sometimes used as an excuse and said, oh, you don't really need to believe in Jesus or the Bible, and you can still be a good person, and you can still do the right things. But the fact is that much of that moral conduct was rooted in a biblical worldview, and when people dropped the Bible and dropped family time around the Bible, it showed within a few generations.
Folks, we lost our foundational moorings. That's what happened, and that's why everything is coming apart now in the 21st century. I mean, everything is falling apart, but we're still here. We have our children. We are looking forward to grandchildren, and we want to see things like faith, family, and freedom salvaged for the next generation. I think one way we can do this is by identifying what went wrong. What happened? How did we come to where we are today? Was it the 1960s, or did it happen before that? The roots of our demise. That's next on Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. Stay with us.
With literacy rates falling and American schools approaching third world nation status in math and science, parents everywhere are concerned, and they're getting involved. That's why tens of thousands of families across the state of Colorado have turned to home education. For over 20 years, Christian Home Educators of Colorado has hosted an annual conference designed to encourage and inspire families anywhere along the path, from beginners to veteran homeschoolers. Throughout the year, they offer special introductory seminars, retreats, graduations, a news magazine, and a satellite school to aid in the required record keeping. CHECK also offers a bookstore complete with the best resources, tapes, and curriculum, all of which has been carefully chosen to equip and supplement your homeschool program. To learn more about CHECK, visit their website at chec.org.
We're back on Generations, friends. Kevin Swanson with you today, talking about the salvage of faith, family, and freedom for us in the next generation or two. And we are facing serious, serious consequences of the breakdown of the family, David. And David Fettes in studio with me today. And David, it's not just the 1960s, as we established the point in the last section of the program. It has more to do with some of the theological and social consequences or ideas of the previous century.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, by the late 1800s in particular, some of the churches had much more liberal theology that did not take the Bible as the Word of God any longer, where some of the theologians no longer believed in the real resurrection of Jesus Christ or in Him being the Son of God, or in God as the creator of the universe and the creator of humankind in His image. And so these kinds of trends which undermine Christian belief were coming right from the pulpits. There are many scholars who say that the divinity schools did more to bring about secularization than did any science faculty or any other part of the educational institutions.
And David, our roots, of course, were in the Reformation. The Puritans, the Pilgrims came over here. The Scottish Presbyterians were very strong. The Dutch Reformed settled New York. The Reformation folk really did settle those first colonies. And yet, almost immediately, their colleges would liberalize. I'm thinking of Harvard Divinity School. I'm thinking of Yale Divinity School. By the 1700s, we're talking about right about 1700, and this would have been when Increase Mather was president of Harvard College. He was fighting off what they called the Latitudinarians. Remember them? They were the liberals from Europe who had come in, and they were teaching a liberal theology in Harvard right around the turn of the 18th century. So why is it, do you think, that we have such liberalization happening within the seminary so quickly after their foundings?
Well, I think that we ought to not be too fancy pants as scholars. I'm working on a PhD in intercultural studies and all that good stuff. But at the time of the New Testament, Satan comes as an angel of light. In that very first generation or two after the full revelation in Jesus Christ, after the gospel is given to the apostles in its purest form, you have all kinds of false teachings and different ways of twisting the gospel coming in already then. And then after a tremendous time of renewal and rediscovering of truth at the Reformation, you have that again. And at the founding of a new country, and when an institution such as Harvard, which its original founders said, we're laying in Jesus Christ as the foundation of this, and any learning without Him is no good. You go to Harvard, you still see the remnants of that. You know, the big building has, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you're mindful of him? Carved in it from Psalm 8. It's in there in the building now, but the faculty has changed quite a bit since those kinds of buildings were made. And there are a variety of cultural aspects that we do need to think about and talk about. Well, we need to be very aware that the enemy of our souls and his fellow deceivers, the devils, are always trying to lead people away from Jesus Christ and away from God's truth. In that sense, you know, it's nothing new. He's always been up to these things. But nonetheless, in the last century or two, there have been some very serious departure from the Christian faith as well as from Christian conduct in the West, in Europe and the United States.
Do you think that it was the influx of humanist thinking from the Enlightenment. I'm thinking left-wing Enlightenment over in Paris, where you had Rousseau and Voltaire, and then the right-wing Enlightenment up in Scotland with David Hume. He would be a little more on the left side, but others from Scotland. Do you think it was humanist thinking that came in like a flood and began to corrupt the seminaries and the universities by, say, the 1700s?
Well, that's part of it. The Enlightenment and that kind of intellectual stream certainly played a major role. It's not the only role. Part of it can just be something as simple, it's related to that, but of human pride, of wanting, of thinking that those humble beginnings weren't good enough, and now we are smarter than those less enlightened predecessors of ours. And to value learning from a human point of view more than the scriptures, to value what I have discovered more than what God has revealed.
You know, David, science might have played a role here too, but what's ironic is that we have this wonderful development of science and technology coming out of the Reformation. In fact, just about every practical form of science, we're talking about thermodynamics, chemistry, physics with Newton, we have Boyle, and you know, all the others, molecular biology, et cetera, et cetera. All of these forms of practical sciences, which really led to the development of medical technology and other forms of technology, came out of Protestant thinking and the Reformation.
Yeah.
And so by God's grace, we have some tremendous development in science technology.
Right.
But science seems to have corrupted itself too, because man began to look to science before looking to the Word of God, because by the time you get into the 1830s and 1840s, you've got Charles Darwin, who's proposing that the Bible has very little to say in the area of science, and we're not going to be interpreting rock layers by the Word of God anymore. We're going to start interpreting the Word of God by rock layers. So effectively putting the epistemological authority right there at the feet of scientists and sort of ignoring what God's Word has to say about origins and science, economics, politics, that kind of thing.
Interesting thing about evolution, too. C.S. Lewis, who is one of the people I'm studying for my Ph.D., observed that the poets and the literary people and the cultural people already were writing about evolution long before Darwin did his work. And so by the time Origin of the Species came out, I believe in 1859, for decades and decades, the poets and everybody else liked evolution. And Lewis said that if Darwin hadn't done it, he said the scientists were going to discover stuff that fit just an evolutionary way of looking at the world, that things are always going to get better, that something can emerge from nothing, and all of that. He said that had to be ingrained as a psychological preference before anybody could even start looking at it that way as a scientific discovery.
David, are you saying that the compromise, this epistemological shift, this compromise, started in the hearts of pastors and theologians before it hit the scientific world? Are you saying that you think it was theologians that began to waffle a little bit on the authority of God's Word? Certainly, higher criticism came in the latter part of the 18th century.
Yeah, and there's no doubt that played a part. I won't say it played the only part, but again, to quote C.S. Lewis, every age gets within certain limits the kind of science it desires. And if your theology and your philosophy and worldview have changed, your scientific notions will change eventually too. And we shouldn't misunderstand when sometimes science and Christianity are pictured as opposites, as you said it very well a few minutes ago, actually it's within the realm of Christian Europe that science really made its greatest advances. And many scholars, even who aren't Christian scholars, say that age of scientific discovery never would have happened without Christian thought, without belief in a creator who made an orderly world and who gave us minds to understand that orderly world. Many other worldviews have existed and could not give rise to modern science. And some people think that modern science or science itself could eventually fade away in its strength if Christianity is left too far behind. Because you even see it now, Kevin, where people no longer have belief in human reason because they think the brain is a randomly evolved hunk of meat, Why would you believe it knows anything about the world?
Exactly. David, you know, what you're saying is that science was a great blessing from God. But when we began to worship science, and when we became so proud that we would not listen to the God who conveyed absolute truth to us in his word, and when we abandoned the faith in the process, we destroyed science.
Yeah.
We began to destroy science. Maybe it's not utterly destroyed yet, but I'll tell you what, I think we're on our way to be doing that.
Yeah. And what a good thing that's a gift from God becomes a demon or something like it the moment you start worshiping it. There's no doubt about that. Now, there are other things that played a role in it, too. And I think that, for example, the role of education, of schools that were controlled by government, and also in Britain, of media that was controlled by government, and did not allow certain kinds of evangelical preaching on the air at all. And only very liberal preaching could go on the BBC.
And remember, it was not until 1829, I believe, that Prussia introduced the first compulsory attendance law.
Yeah.
You know, so again, the whole idea of government-funded compulsory attendance did not happen for the first, 4,800 years of world history, with maybe a few small exceptions, Sparta or some other places, throughout history. But really, in the modern world, this compulsory attendance law, in this secular form of government-funded education, just is a recent phenomena, starting up in the 1820s, I think, in America. It was here by the 1840s in Massachusetts and Kansas and several other states. And now, of course, we have public education just shot throughout the entire world, pretty much. All the developed world
and
has.
And accompanying
this.
That was the notion that church and state have to be kept separate, and so wherever government goes, faith has to stay out of it. And since the government is almost everywhere now, faith is supposed to be almost nowhere.
That is the Christian faith. But if you're a secular, if you have a secular worldview,
then
it's everywhere. And it's government-funded, to boot. And so, yes, this government-funded education system was very powerful, and it worked significantly in the hearts and lives of hundreds of millions, billions of people across the globe.
Yeah.
And you think it's done some damage?
Well, some of the scholarship that I've looked at in comparing Britain and the United States, for example, secularization in the United States has made some advances, but in Britain, much, much more. And some who study that say that in the United States, there was still, even though we had government-funded public schools, there was much more freedom to establish private schools, to establish Christian schools, to become homeschoolers if you so chose. And so there were other options for education that were more accessible in the United States than in Britain. And because Britain's schools were publicly controlled in the early part of the 20th century, they still had a little bit of form religion tossed into the schools, a form Christianity. Now they still have a bit of classes on comparative religion, but the schools are dominated still by government regulation, and it's much harder to start a private Christian school, much harder to homeschool in some of those nations. And so a lack of freedom in the realm of education and of bringing up and directing your own children played a major role in the secularization of Europe.
And Dave, I think a major role in the huge increase of children born without fathers in France, up from 6% in 1965 all the way to 50.1% just in this last year.
Well, certainly. When morality is no longer regarded as a command from your creator, but as something that's outmoded, and now the only thing you do is follow your desires. Well, go back to Rousseau. He's not a 20th century figure, as you well know, but Rousseau, as one of the great philosophers of humanism, had five children of his own with a mistress, abandoned them all to an orphanage with an 85% mortality rate, and then he made up a philosophy that you're better off having the government take care of your children than parents. Well, where did he get that philosophy? Because he didn't want to take responsibility for his own kids.
Well, he got it from Plato, and now, of course, that philosophy is playing everywhere. As you well know, there are more people leaving their children in preschool and then daycare and so forth than ever before by a huge, huge, significant percentage.
And they ought not to be shocked when their children don't carry on the values that their parents had, because the parents don't spend much time with them.
And their children wind up living in a world where 90% of marriages end in divorce and 97% of children are born outside of wedlock, and that's pretty much the direction that modern society is headed, David. I can't see that that most of what we now see as humanist society is really going to survive it's going downhill fast. They're losing the integrity of the family, with the exception of some small segments of humanity like ourselves, the homeschooling movement, some conservative Christian groups, and et cetera. But for the most part, Europe, France, Germany, England, Scotland, America are really turning into nations where the family is utterly decimated.
And you mentioned the name of Plato. Well, Plato's Republic envisioned a society in which he said, we will allow the men and women to range at will and fornicate with whom they want as long as they understand that the children should not be brought to term, and the children who are born should not know who their own parents are. And so that was his ideal society, the origins of Greek humanism way back then.
And it sounds exactly like what you're seeing happening in France, England, and America.
This
is their idea, and it is coming to fruition.
And by the way, women should be made to look and act as much like men as possible, according to Plato, should be in military combat. And also, of course, it takes a village to raise a child in Plato's Republic.
And they will work out nude in the gymnasium,
yes,
as the other men do.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So very strange world, but it's beginning to look a lot like ours.
and we think it's very, very new and daring and inventive. It's about 2,500 years old now.
Yeah, yes, it is. And it's failed before, and it certainly will fail again.
Mm-hmm.
Dave, I think we need to end this program on a positive note. You know, ultimately, what we really need to do is abandon Rousseau, Marx, Plato, and all the other wise guys from history and go back to the words of God himself.
That's right.
And let's establish our way of life based upon God's word, where God's word says, hey, children are a blessing.
Yep.
Parents, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do not fornicate. Flee fornication. Actually, you need to flee fornication.
Mm-hmm.
Be in accountability with one another. Love one another. You know, join a church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. These are just basic life principles. But I pray that God will turn people back to his word as the standard for truth.
Mm, that's exactly right. And the Bible itself says that no foundation can anyone lay except Jesus Christ, and that God gives us his word to build on. And if we don't do it, we build on sand. And when a wave comes along, it washes it away. That doesn't mean you despair. You just say, hey, things that are not built God's way and on God's foundation are doomed. Things that are built on God's foundation have a great future. So instead of despairing, just say, well, let's give up on a bad idea and stick with God's way.
And that's been proven again and again in history. It doesn't need to be proven. It's the word of God. Jesus himself said the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rock is those that hear his words and do them. So those that crack the word of God and then work the word of God into the way that they live and the way they teach their children, God will bless that nation. That house will stand. But if you're the foolish man and you build your house upon the sand, that is, you refuse Jesus' words, you don't even want to listen to them, you don't want to do them, you're going to be like the foolish man that builds his house upon the sand. And over time, it may not happen right away, David. I think a lot of people say, hey, I haven't used God's word and everything's working out well for me. Well, over time, what will happen if you don't build your house on Jesus' words and you don't build your education systems on Jesus' words, then you're going to be like the foolish man. And your house, when the rains come, when the economic debacle happens, when the character of a nation fails, when the birth rate implodes, you're going to wind up with a nation where 37% of children are born without fathers. No, make that 70%. No, make that 95%. And where 98% of marriages end in divorce. And you're no longer a civilization. Well, folks, it's just God's word. Get back to God's word and work it into your children's lives. And I think that's the message today on this program. You can interact with our program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And let me encourage you to get a copy of my new hardback book, The Second Mayflower. Just a shot of hope that God is alive and well on planet Earth. He's doing something. And I don't believe he's done with this nation yet. He's not done with my family, nor with yours, as you build your house upon the rock. So you can get my book, The Second Mayflower, by calling our office at 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-CHECK for your brand new copy of the new book, The Second Mayflower, in hardback copy just off the press. And you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.